Please turn with me in God's word to the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 12. Matthew chapter 5 and reading from verse 1 to verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. On Sunday evenings, we're working our way through the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever preach in this world, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we've seen already, Jesus is instructing his disciples. As we've just read in verses 1 and 2, he saw the multitudes, went up on a mountain, sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Our Lord is teaching his disciples, literally the students in his school. In this great sermon, our great teacher is teaching us, and I trust we're humbly sitting at his feet to learn of him. As I've already observed, Jesus does not begin this sermon with rules and laws. Yes, these come later on, but Jesus begins with the character of his disciples, all those who are truly following him. And it reminds us that the Lord is far more concerned with what we are rather than with what we do. True disciples are poor in spirit. They recognize their spiritual poverty, and so they're utterly dependent upon the Lord and the riches of his grace. True disciples, we learn, mourn. Following Jesus brings certain sorrows of which the world knows nothing, sorrows which are unique to Christian people. And then, of course, as we saw last time, true disciples are meek. They are learning of Jesus to be like Jesus, gentle and lowly in heart, Matthew 11, verse 29. Now, the poor in spirit are blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Those who mourn are blessed because they shall enjoy everlasting comfort in that kingdom. And the meek are blessed because they will inherit new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, this evening we learn that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. And they are blessed because they shall be filled. They will be fully satisfied when Christ's kingdom comes in all of its consummated fullness and glory. It's a very strange thing when you think about it. Verse 3, the poor are blessed. In verse 6, the hungry are blessed. Now, of course, in earthly terms, genuine poverty and real hunger are great evils. The result of humanity turning away from God to go its own sinful way. I don't suppose we know anything of genuine poverty and real hunger. Sometimes we may feel a bit peckish, but we can hardly describe that as being hungry. For every rich man who lives in great luxury, there is a poor Lazarus who lives in extreme poverty, there in Luke chapter 16. It is not a blessed thing to be truly poor and truly hungry in an earthly sense. These are great evils indeed. But Jesus clearly is speaking about spiritual hunger and thirst. We can see that from verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. The spiritually poor are blessed, and therefore it stands to reason that the spiritually hungry and thirsty are blessed. Christ is describing the character of his disciples, the students in his school, those who are learning of him to become like him. And here we learn in this beatitude that coming to Christ creates within us a great hunger and a great thirst. Now, a hunger and a thirst for what? Well, before we're converted, before we come to know the Saviour, we hunger and thirst for earthly comforts. We hunger and thirst for money and possessions. We hunger and thirst for worldly pleasure, for recognition and praise. Every human heart is a hungry heart. Every human spirit is a thirsty spirit. And we all long to be inwardly filled and satisfied. But we learn here that the true follower of Jesus, the genuine disciple, is hungry and thirsty for none of the above, but hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Well, that leads to the all-important question, what does our Lord mean by righteousness? Well, that word in Scripture has various shades of meaning depending upon the context in which it's used. I'm not going to go through all the variations. But to simply say in this context, righteousness refers to the teachings of our Saviour set before us in this great sermon. Righteousness in this context refers to the laws of Christ's kingdom. Righteousness is the right way of living as defined by Jesus. We can see that very clearly because the word righteousness is used a further three times in this one sermon. Look at verse 10 that we've just read. The disciples of Christ are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There in verse 10. But in verse 11, Jesus says it for my sake. And what that means is that Christians through the centuries have been persecuted because they live according to Christ's teachings and according to his example. And therefore they provoke the hostility of this fallen world. If you look at verse 20 in this chapter, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven in all of its consummated glory at Christ's return unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, what does that mean? Well, as Jesus explains in the verses that follow, their righteousness was merely outward according to the letter of the law. But the righteousness of his followers must be inward and of the heart, thoughts and desires and attitudes. Matthew 6 and verse 33, the first priority of the true disciple on a given day is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here we note that kingdom and righteousness are connected. Righteousness refers to the laws of Christ's kingdom, loving him and doing those things that he commands. Now, it is wonderfully true that we have a perfect righteousness already put to our account through faith in Jesus and his precious blood. As Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible calls this justification. It's the exact opposite of condemnation. We are justified freely by God's grace, no longer under divine condemnation. But clearly, Jesus is not referring here to imputed righteousness, but rather to imparted righteousness. This is the righteousness of the law, which is fulfilled in us by the power of God's Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 4. And what is the righteousness of the law? It's the royal law of love. As Paul goes on to say in Romans 13, 8 to 10, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, where does that love come from? It comes from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, says Paul. So you see, righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not the cold and clinical self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but it's the life of holy love as exemplified by Jesus himself, as we follow him along the narrow way that leads to life. And as the Spirit of Christ produces the good fruit of love in our lives, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, as Paul says. Jesus defined the two greatest commandments of all, love to the Lord our God and love to our neighbor. And you see, it's for this righteousness that we hunger and thirst. The great longing of our hearts now we're converted is to be like Jesus. It's to walk in love, to do those things which please and honour our Saviour and prove to be a blessing to other people. And we see this so wonderfully in the Apostle Paul, especially in Philippians chapter 3, a remarkable part of that great letter. I think sometimes we overlook that Paul himself was once a self-righteous, judgmental Pharisee. Outwardly, he considered himself to be so blameless as touching the law. Oh, but his heart was so full of pride, so full of bitter hatred towards the gentle followers of the Lamb. We're told in Acts that he was breathing out murder and slaughter at the very same time when he considered himself to be so blameless. How blind he was to his own sinfulness. And then he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, humbled, he now by faith received the righteousness that comes from God as a gracious gift. He was now justified, accredited with the righteousness of Jesus, which doesn't come through the law, through his efforts, but it comes through faith. But did Paul rest content with this? Clearly, he exults in this free and gracious justification. Does he rest content with this? By no means. He tells us in Philippians 3, verse 12, now that he's a believer, he's justified, counted righteous by faith. He's now pressing on toward perfection. He's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul was hungry and thirsty for righteousness, complete Christ-likeness. He longed to be perfected in holy love. And when you think about it, this spiritual hunger and thirst of soul is a painful thing. Just like bodily hunger and thirst is painful. I'm not sure I've ever experienced genuine bodily hunger and thirst. But we know that's a very painful thing. And this spiritual hunger and thirst, it's painful because we are not yet perfected. Oh, yes, of course, we thank the Lord that we're not as we once were. Dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God, going our own way to eternal destruction. Oh, we thank God for the great and glorious change in our lives. But at the same time, we lament that we are not as yet what we should be, and here's the point, what we desire to be. And when you think about it, this spiritual hunger and thirst is a sign of spiritual health. Sinless perfection is not attainable for the believer in this world, regardless of what some claim. It's not attainable in this world. But we hunger and we thirst for such perfection in holy love. As many of you know, I've just recovered from my third bout of the COVID virus, and very unusually for me, for a few days I lost something of my appetite, not completely, but something. And as you know, a loss of appetite indicates that something is wrong when we're off our food. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Without this hunger, without this thirst for righteousness, we are either spiritually sick and in a backslidden state, or we are still spiritually dead in our sins and yet to be converted. Because as you know, the dead know nothing of hunger and thirst. So yes, we feel this hunger, we feel this thirst. It can be so painful. But it's a sign of spiritual life within us, a sign of spiritual health. And this hunger and thirst will be expressed in our prayers. Too often our prayers are focused only upon the things of this world, upon our material needs. There's nothing wrong with that to a point. And we're praying for improvement in our health and for a more satisfying job. And we pray that we would pass the exams and be successful in the interview coming up. But how often do we fervently pray that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by the power of the Spirit? How often do we yearn in prayer to be more conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ in holy love, that we are in prayer expressing our hunger and our thirst. Oh, how self-satisfied we can be at times, so unlike Paul. Not yet perfected, I'm pressing on. And what hunger and thirst we see in the psalmist as he cries out to the Lord. In Psalm 119 especially, throughout that psalm really, it's really a psalm full of spiritual hunger and thirst. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. And judgments in that context doesn't refer to God's wrath, it refers to God's word. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. This is the great longing of the newly converted soul. This is not the self-righteous, pharisaical, judgmental, proud righteousness. But in and through the Holy Spirit, the Lord implants within us new desires, new longings, new cravings that we knew nothing of before. And now we regard sin as so utterly disgusting and loathsome. Before, we loved it, we delighted in it. And now we regard holiness as something lovely and beautiful. And as students, we learn to be like our teacher, the perfect embodiment of holy love. And this is how we remain in the love of Jesus. As we read this morning in John 15 and verse 10, Jesus says to his disciples, keep my commandments and so remain in my love, just as I keep my Father's commandments and remain in his love. This isn't the cold, clinical self-righteousness of the Pharisee, but it's the longing of the newly converted disciple and follower of the Lord. Well, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, says Jesus. Now, why are they blessed? Because they shall be filled. Not they might be filled, they shall be filled. They shall be fully, completely satisfied. And that promise finds its ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly kingdom to be established at the coming of the Lord. Now, I think it's highly likely that our Lord had a psalm in mind with this lovely promise. At the end of Psalm 17, we read this. The psalmist says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. It's interesting. The psalmist here is contrasting his hopes with the hopes and aspirations of the world. The people of the world, he says, find their satisfaction in the things of earth, their money, possessions, their children. But as for me, I'm longing for that satisfaction of waking up on the resurrection morning in the perfect likeness of the Lord. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In other words, we shall share in the beauty of Christ's holiness. We will become perfectly like Jesus in holy love. And in both body and soul, we will be like our blessed Redeemer. And that is the great promise here from the lips of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be fully satisfied. So, dear friends, let us continue to be hungry and thirsty. Not for money and possessions, not to take vengeance on others and our pound of flesh, but to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, this life of holy love, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, knowing in our hunger and thirst that one day we shall be filled, fully satisfied. On the resurrection morning, we will see the face of Jesus in righteousness, having been awoken from the sleep of death. We shall be satisfied with his likeness, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen.